day, don't we? Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at this passage this morning. And, of course, Jeremiah, he was a prophet during the 13th year of the reign of the godly King Josiah. And he was in Judah, but nonetheless, his prophecy covers both Israel and Judah. That's the whole nation. And he has a desire, of course, God gave him this, to help others, these Jewish folks, to turn back to God. And so he was prophesying during Josiah's reign. Josiah reigned for 31 years, so 18 years of Josiah's life, Jeremiah was there in Judah. And of course, when Josiah died, his son Eliakim, or Jehoiakim, was put on the throne by the king of Egypt and reigned for 11 years. He was a wicked king and was reigning when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem the first time. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar came three different times to Jerusalem, and the last time destroying the temple and taking all the people away, or the majority, leaving a remnant. But Jeremiah was prophesying during that time, and he was contemporaries with Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And often, as he was prophesying, the words of the prophets, they fell on deaf ears. And God gave these prophets illustrations to help them. Jeremiah, several illustrations. The one we're going to look at today is the linen girdle. But he gave them illustrations of the unmarried. He gave them illustrations of the drought, of the potter, and the clay. And but we're looking at this one today in Jeremiah chapter 13. And God, he has a desire to bless his people. He wants his people to know him and to walk with him and be with him. And Jeremiah was sent to do that very thing. And, you know, as we as Christians today, we have a new nature that God has given to us, yet we struggle and we have difficulties in our lives as well. But the goal is to stay as close to our Savior as we possibly can, to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis, moment by moment, looking to him and trusting him for what he has for us. And really, that's what this message is about, in a sense, and we're going to see that in just a few moments. And so this morning I've entitled the message, The Marred Girdle. The Marred Girdle. So if you have your Bibles open to Jeremiah chapter 13, I'm going to read the first 17 verses. We'll have a word of prayer and then begin. Jeremiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went, and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to the Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I command thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates, and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah, and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods, to serve them, and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they shall say unto thee, Do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then saith thou, Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will fill the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and all the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye, and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it unto the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the reading of your word this morning. We thank you for the prophet Jeremiah, a man that you raised up and called to be a prophet. By all rights, he should have been a priest. But you changed his direction in his life, and you had a special calling for him. And Father, I pray this morning as we look at this message, the marred girdle, that it would speak to our hearts, that it would soften us to the things of God. And Father, that we'd realize that we too need to be careful. We need to be ever so watchful. For Satan, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. And Father, he's subtle. And it's so easy to be confused, it's so easy to be tempted, and so easy to be carried away. And I pray that would not be the case. I pray that each one of us this morning that are gathered around and listening to this message, Father, would remember these things and apply them to our heart. Father, that we too can follow you, and that we will be hearers of the word and doers as well. We'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have Jeremiah, the prophet, and he is a man that God has called. If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1 for just a second. We're going to look at his calling, and chapter 1 and verses 4 through 10, we see that God has called him into this special ministry. It's a ministry that God had to desired to rebuild or revive his children. Let's look at verse 4. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So before Jeremiah was ever born, he was already ordained to be a prophet. Verse 6 says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." You can see Jeremiah, what he thinks about himself, and realizing that he is not really capable of doing this. You know, none of us are capable of doing anything for the Lord without his help. In verse 7 says, "But the Lord said unto me, Say not I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." So God had called him for a specific purpose. And that was to the children of Israel, specifically to Judah, but also to the whole nation. And that purpose was to revive them, to help them to see the need to put their faith and trust in the Lord and turn back to him. And of course, as we look at this message in Jeremiah 13, this is one of a series. Of course, Jeremiah, he preached many messages. Actually, I guess there were five up to this point. And we see why he's preaching those. In Jeremiah chapter 2, if you look there, look at verse 1. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." He remembers the fact that Israel, at one time, they were following God. They walked with God. That fact of the idea of they were his bride in the sense of the espousal. In verse 3, it says, "Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. So here, one time they were walking with the Lord, probably excited about the things of God. Now they have turned from God. They have sought out the things of the world. They're following the gods of the world, and they're no longer serving God. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Return ye, backsliding children, and I will hear your heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." So we can see the situation they're in here in these first few chapters. And of course, all these chapters through verse 13, Jeremiah is trying to sway the people. Of course, the chapters after as well, he's still doing the same thing. In the first, in fact, chapters 2 through 33, Jeremiah is pleading with the people in both Israel, that's the northern kingdom or the 10 tribes, and Judah, the southern kingdom, and the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And he's pleading with them. Chapters 2 through 6 are two messages of sin and of the nation and to repent. Chapters 7 through 10, Jeremiah is delivering the temple message about their false worship. They acted like they were worshiping God, but yet they were not really worshiping God. And this morning we're looking at chapter 13, 11 through 13 are messages of the broken covenant. God has made a covenant with the children of Israel, and they have broken that, and God is trying to turn them back. So this morning we're looking at this message, the marred girdle. It begins with the linen girdle. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Turn to Jeremiah 13, if you will. Follow along with me. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses here to start off with as we get into the message this morning, the marred girdle. And as this message, as we're looking at this, I want to remind you, this is speaking specifically of Israel and Judah, okay? It's speaking of the tribes of Israel. But this very thing that he's talking about can happen to us. This very thing that he is sharing would not be hard for us to fall into this trap. And so why we look at these messages in the Old Testament? Because there are principles, there are values, there are things in here that can help us as we learn to walk with God. The same God that dealt with the children of Israel is the same God we serve today. Jeremiah chapter 13, let's look at verse 1 and 2 and 11. Let's just read those. "Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins." So right here we see that God has given Jeremiah some instructions. He's given him an illustration, something that the people can see. You know, oftentimes we'll use object lessons or illustrations to help us to understand the message. He's been preaching the message up through this point from chapter 2 to chapter 12, and now he's going to give him something that he can share with the people by way of this illustration. So God gave Jeremiah these instructions after preaching many of these messages, and it was time for this illustration to take place. So he was to get a linen girdle and put it on his loins. He was not to wash it. And of course, not to wash it, it we'll find out later, it resembles Israel's condition, the condition that they're in right now. In fact, Albert Barnes, he remarked, "Do not wash it, and so let it represent the deep grain pollution of the people." Charles Spurgeon, he remarked, "Jeremiah must take a linen girdle and put it about his loins and wear it there till the people had noticed what he wore and how long he wore it. The girdle was not to be washed. This was to be a matter observed of all observers, for it was part of the similitude." That similitude meaning it was like the people. It was an example of the people, not washed. And so here we see, and this is taking place, we believe, at the time that Jehoiakim and his mother reigned. And Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 18 says, "Say unto the king and to the queen, Humble yourselves, sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory." So again, some think it's at this particular time this is taking place. So here, the girdle. That Hebrew word for girdle here means something girt. It means a belt or a band. So you can imagine this girdle was something that maybe we today would consider as a belt, okay? It was to be made of linen, which was often for more formal occasions, and it was worn outside the clothing. It was to be put on the loins, which is the waist area, and then the symbolism of wearing the girdle we see in verse 11. Let's read that. It says, "For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord. And they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for glory. And so here we see that the purpose of this illustration was to show the people, as Jeremiah put this girdle on, this belt around his waist, that the people of God were supposed to cleave to God just as that girdle was cleaved to Jeremiah. So there was the symbolism of it. The word cleaveth, it means to impinge. It means to cling or adhere. It means to catch by pursuit. Excuse me. It's translated as abide fast, cleave, follow close, keep, overtake, pursue hard, stick, take. And so we think about that, that word abide fast. You know, God wants his people to abide or stay close to him. Jesus, on his way to the cross in the garden, he was sharing with his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 6, I'll share with you. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So God's desire for us as Christians today is to abide with him. That word abide means to stay. In other words, cling to the Lord. Look to the Lord on a daily basis. Help him, and he will help you. In other words, go to him, tell him your needs, ask him to help you in a daily walk with him. And he promises to do so. And so God wants his people to be really close to him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, John penned these words, of course, through the Holy Spirit. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So if we don't want to be ashamed when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, John is telling us to stay close to the Lord, having confidence in him. And how do we demonstrate confidence in the Lord? Is by abiding in him. So here, verse 11, Jeremiah writes to his people, these people that are wandering away, and he wants them to cleave to God. And he did that because he wanted his people to be his people. He said, for a people. Israel, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, it says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. That phrase, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure, means to shut up or wealth. It says, unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So the Lord wanted Israel to be that peculiar treasure, that people of wealth. He wanted to guide and direct them. He wanted to bless them abundantly. And he wants to do that today with us. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That word peculiar there means being beyond usual. It means to be special. God's children are special. They're special to him. And he tells us that he wants us to be special. He wants us to be a people that are following him. But also, he said, for a name and for praise and for glory in verse 11. And in Isaiah 43:21, he says, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. That's what God wants in our lives, is to give him glory, to lift him up, make much about God, make much about Jesus Christ, because he should be the most important thing in our lives. In 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Today, we as Christians are called into his marvelous light. And as we walk in the light, then we'll be able to reflect the light of our Savior, and maybe others would see it And they too would put their faith and trust in Jesus. You see, it's God's desire to bless His children. He wants us to cleave or abide in Him. He wants us to be different or be a special people. He's given us a new name. Today you have the name as a Christian. Someone asks what religion you are or whatever. The best answer you give them is say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is who I am. And it's not about the religion. It's about the relationship. So important that we understand that. And why are we here? Is that we might be praise and glory to God. And of course, we're to be those ultimate living examples, that light we talked about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 19, Paul penned these words. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's why we want to be walking in that light, is so we have that opportunity to be able to help others as ambassadors for Christ to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we represent. And that's what Jeremiah, by way of these illustrations, is trying to remind the Israelites. They're God's chosen people. God chose them not because they were small, not because they were anything other than who they were. He chose them for one reason, really. And that's because Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. God made a covenant with Abraham. And because of that covenant, today Israel is God's chosen people. You know, God made a covenant with me. On October 26, 1992, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus, He told me I would have everlasting life. That's a covenant. And I trust that each day. So let's look at the marred girdle. So here we see the linen girdle. We see that it's worn around the waist and it was not to be washed. Again, illustrating the polluted situation that the people were in. They were away from God. They weren't walking with God. They were dirty. They were polluted. Okay? In verse 3 it says, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise and go to Euphrates and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass, after many days, that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I command thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates, and digged, and looked the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah, and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. In verse 11, when he told them he wanted to cleave to them, that last part of the verse says, but they would not hear. So here we see the illustration of this girdle. This girdle that he had put on and that he wore for a certain amount of time. We have no idea how long that was. But obviously it was for the children of Israel to see that he was wearing that, because after the fact, I'm sure they would wonder and ask some questions. In fact, C.S. Spurgeon commented on this. He said, then he must make a journey to the distant river Euphrates and take off his girdle and bury it there. When the people saw him without a girdle, they would make remarks and ask what he hath done with it. And he would reply that he had buried it by the river of Babylon. Many would count him mad for having walked so far to get rid of a girdle. 250 miles was certainly a great journey for such a purpose. And so here we see that this is a big deal. And I want to point out a couple things. We'll see this as we go through this. But as God told Jeremiah to do this, I want you to see that he didn't mess around. He did exactly what God had told him to do. And the whole situation seems kind of a strange situation. It was an illustration of this wicked people, that they should cleave to God just like that belt did, or that girdle, but they would not. And so eventually they would be carried away to Babylon. That's the whole idea of this illustration when he took it to the river Euphrates, which was in Babylon. But Jeremiah, the thing that's interesting is Jeremiah followed the Lord, which you look at this, it seems strange. The whole thing seems strange. We have what we have, and that's all we have. And God told him to do it. He arose and he did it. He obeyed God. He obeyed the commandments of God immediately. And I wonder to myself when I was reading this and studying this that if God would have told me to wear a girdle and then go bury it 250 miles away and then go back a couple days later and dig it up, what would I do? What would I do? As I pondered on that a little bit, it reminded me that I can't find that in the Word of God for me to do that. And that's where I look to find out what God wants me to do. He's not going to speak to me in an audible voice and say, Bruce, I want you to run down there and go do this or do that. Through the Word of God, He's going to speak to me and tell me what to do. And as I thought about that, it reminded me that I'm not as obedient as Jeremiah. I was thinking about some of the commands that God has called us to do, and I thought, you know, I'm not as obedient as Jeremiah. I'm not arising and jumping as quick as God says and going doing these things. And these things are something that we all know, and yet we neglect to do. One of the things that I'm reminded of, one of the first things, is that we're to love God above all else. Well, that was the struggle the children of Israel had. They were given this same, the verses that we're given in Deuteronomy 6:5. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Jesus gave us that command as well in Matthew 22:37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, he said. And I know if we ever get that one right, the rest of them are easy. But that's the one we generally struggle with, and it comes in other forms, of course. One is, the Bible tells us, love not the world. What a big chore that is. What a struggle that is for us. The same struggle they're having here. This is why they are not following God, because in their pride, they're worshiping other gods. We, in our pride, we do the same thing when we follow the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So again, there's something that God has given to us to do, and yet we struggle. Jeremiah didn't have a problem. The Bible teaches that we're to preach the word as well. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, the Bible teaches us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When Paul wrote to Timothy in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, he told him, he says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, that's today, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. He said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So here we can see, as we look at Jeremiah and look at his obedience, this is the same obedience that God wants us to have today. Now, he gives us grace, because if he didn't, I'd be in trouble. If it weren't for the grace of God, I could imagine, like Ananias and Sapphira or Achan, that I too would be wiped out, destroyed. But God gives us grace, and I'm so grateful for that. But nonetheless, he keeps reminding us through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, that we should turn back to him. Do the things that are important and take our eyes off the world. So here we see the illustration is being revealed in verses 8 through 10. God is going to deal with the pride of Israel and Judah. They had turned from God. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7, it says, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and had sworn by them that are no gods. And when I fed them to the full, they committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. I tell you, it's easy to do. And we all, are, if we're not careful, we commit adultery, not in this physical sense, or not even in the sense with another person. But when we go a-whoring, if you will, the Bible teaches us this and uses this principle as a metaphor, after other gods, that's exactly what we're doing in a sense. Idolatry is that very same thing. He had warned them to no avail. In Jeremiah 6:16, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." That's what God is telling us today, is to find out those old ways. Ask for the old paths, the good way, and he tells us to walk therein. But their answer to this was, but they said, "We will not walk therein." Over and over, Jeremiah warned them. In Jeremiah 7:23 through 24 says, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." You know, if we're not going forward today, we're backing up. There's no plateau in the Christian life. Every day we need to be striving to move forward, to be walking in the light, to look to the steps that the Lord has ordered for us. You see, they had rejected God. Jeremiah 9:25, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised." What did he just say there? He said, "I'm going to punish Israel along with the Gentiles." You know, we live in the world today in America, and the world itself has turned completely from God. We're really in the same situation as this passage is for us today. We're in the situation, we live in a country that was founded on godly principles. Everybody likes to bring up Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin and say, "Well, they didn't believe in God or this." Yes, they did. They may not have been the strongest believers, but they definitely believed in God. And we know those folks who signed the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, all those men were people who shared other things about God and how important it was to follow God. And today our country has completely turned from God. Now, I say that, I know there's still a remnant, and I'm so thankful for that. If you're listening today and you've got your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of that remnant. But there are many people that have turned, even Christians today, have neglected the Word of God, have neglected what God has called them to do. And they're doing and walking just in the vanity of their mind, in the imagination of their heart. They're following the world and not God. And God is looking for folks who will be followers of Him. And it's those folks that he would exalt. These folks weren't listening to God anymore. And they were just walking in the vanity of their mind, the imagination of their heart. It's the same condition that many of us could be in today. That word imagination means obstinacy, excuse me. And it means to be fixed in will. It's an opinion and you're not willing to change. That's okay if your opinion is the will of God, and you're following the will of God, but it's contrary to the will of God, it's wrong. And that's where we usually get, because we want what we want when we want it. This word occurs, the Greek word there for walking in the imagination of their heart, occurs 10 times in the Bible. 8 of those times is in the book of Jeremiah. And each time it's used, it's speaking of turning from God. These folks walked in the imagination of their heart. We've often heard the phrase, trust in your heart. It'll lead you and guide you the right way. Well, Jeremiah disputes that in Jeremiah 17:9. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so be careful. See, our emotions are not right. The truth is always right. Follow God no matter what your heart thinks, no matter what you feel, no matter what your emotions are welled up inside of you. Remember, God's Word is always true. And if it deviates from the Word of God, it's in the wrong place. Satan likes to tempt you. He is subtle. If it weren't for Satan in the garden, we wouldn't be in this condition today. And so that should remind us how weak we really are. Because a man named Adam walked so close to God and yet was convinced to disobey God. You know, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, he says, "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations." That word imaginations there means discussions, considerations, or debate. He says, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what happens is when we lose the sight of God and we start trusting our hearts, we're going to find other gods to follow. In verse 23 of that same chapter, it says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Today, we have many of those idols around. This very thing that we're speaking through today can become an idol. I tell you, it's a struggle. It can take your time and suck it away. It's a battle that I have. It's something to fight. Your phone that you carry around your pocket and you can't leave home without, that can become an idol. And that gets to the point where you can't put it down. You can't stop looking at it. In fact, I see people go to the restaurants these days, and they're sitting across from each other. You assume they're a couple. And instead of looking at each other and talking to each other, they're texting, both of them, on their phones. Now, I don't know if they're texting each other or somebody else. And I think, wow, we have lost the whole idea of fellowship because of these things that we have. Nonetheless, be careful. So God wanted them, Israel, to abide with him. And the Bible says, but they would not hear. But now let's look on. Look on at the parable of the wineskin. In verse 12, he says, therefore, thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? So here, the Lord is telling Jeremiah that they need to have these bottles filled with wine. Every bottle shall be filled with wine. Now, this isn't a bottle in the sense of a bottle. This was a skin bag. If you look up that word, that's what that means. And 11 times in the Hebrew, there's 11 Hebrew words translated as wine in the Old Testament. The two most used are yah, yin, that's the word here, and it means to be effervescent. It means to be fermented, okay, intoxicated. It occurs 137 times in the Old Testament. But then there's tirosh. That's in the sense of expulsion, must, or fresh grape juice. It's used 38 times. Proverbs 3:10 says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That new wine is fresh grape juice. But nonetheless, this one, it is fermented that he's speaking of here, and he's telling them that every bag shall be filled. And the people answered, do we not certainly know that every bottle